Last week we talked about the parable of the sower. I hope that was a benefit to everyone. Speaking about the parable, many times when you hear parables being taught, it's always from a spiritual application standpoint. It's always from the standpoint of what can we gain for us today from this parable. And most often, you don't hear, in fact, if you've ever heard, a parable taught from a doctrinal perspective. You know, what was the parable teaching to the people at the time? And so we covered that last week when Jesus was speaking about the parable of the sower. He was speaking to Israel, and he's speaking about the condition of Israel and how the sower was sowing seeds, and the seed was the gospel of the kingdom, right? And there were some who were rejecting it, some by the wayside who didn't even hear it, didn't even want to have anything to do with it, but then also those who couldn't endure through tribulation. Remember when the ones that were sowed among the rocks and the stony ground could not endure persecution, right? And he was teaching there that there would be great tribulation coming, because it was. Before the kingdom comes, there's great tribulation, according to prophecy. And there would be those there who could not endure until the end. The teaching that Jesus taught in Matthew 13 or Mark 13:13 was that you must endure unto the end to be saved. Okay, so it was imposed upon Israel that they had to endure until the end of these tribulation times in order to receive the salvation which would come at the coming of the kingdom. Salvation for Israel, salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was equivalent to the coming of the kingdom. In fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see Jesus constantly talking about the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And other places, it talks about Jesus bringing salvation, and Him saying, I've come to save the world, not to condemn it. His whole message was geared around salvation and the kingdom. Salvation for Israel was the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom was when Israel would be a nation above the nations, God would be their God, they would be His people, and God would reign and rule out of Israel over the nations of the world, and righteousness would reign. That's salvation for Israel. Okay, they would live forever in the land granted to them, Genesis 17, in Israel. Okay, and so that was salvation in the prophetic program. Luke in chapter 1, the prophet, when Jesus was just little, very young, prophesied of Jesus and how this would be the horn of salvation. He would bring salvation to God's people, Israel, because He would usher in the kingdom, right? And quite often in the parable, Jesus says, how do I relate, how do I compare, how do I speak of the kingdom? And he goes on to speak some parables, some description of the kingdom. He's preaching salvation, which is the kingdom. Many Christians today have the same thinking that the kingdom is salvation, and it's not. Today, salvation is given to us through the message of the cross of Christ, through the gospel, the grace of God, that despite our sins, despite our lack of enduring to do God's righteousness, we have been given the opportunity to have faith to believe in the shed blood of Christ on the cross for our justification, for our salvation. Salvation today is explained to its fullest extent. That's why, Jenny mentioned earlier, Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I've come to fulfill the Word of God, to fill up the Word of God. Salvation is explained to its fullest extent. How can God be the just and the justifier? How can God condemn sins and justify sinners? You know, if He's going to condemn sins and condemn the sinners who do them, how can He also justify them? How can He do that? Well, He can do that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because He puts the sins of those sinners on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed on those that believe for justification. So He can be the just God, condemning sin, and the justifier, those that saves people, that can justify sinners because of Christ at the cross. And that's the gospel of the grace of God today. Okay, and that's our message of salvation. That's how we know for sure that we are saved today. Because we don't have to wait for our kingdom. A kingdom's not here today. We don't have to wait for it. We know we're saved because our salvation is not in a kingdom. Our salvation's in a person. It's in the person Christ Jesus. And He did what needed to be done. It's done already. It was done 2,000 years ago. But we had faith in it. It's finished. Okay, so we know that we're saved today. Israel had to wait for their salvation. They had to wait until the kingdom actually came. They wouldn't know if they're saved or not until a kingdom come and they entered into it. You know, you get all these parables, and we'll talk about today, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Broad is the way, narrow is the gate. Right? There's a way to salvation, and this is the way you need to be in. Because they were walking on a path to the kingdom. They had to enter into a kingdom to be saved. If they were not part of the kingdom, if they were not citizens of the kingdom, they didn't have salvation. That's not the message for you and I today. Okay? I hope I got that settled at the beginning here. The parable of the sower was referring to Israel and their fallen state. And how there would be some, it said in the end there, there would be some that would be sown on good ground. And of course the ground was representative of the condition of men's hearts at the time, of Israel's hearts. And they would receive the Word of God. and they would receive, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold blessings from God and a kingdom, right? Not Rolls Royces and golden watches, they're blessings and a kingdom. So that's what the parable of the sower was about. This week we're talking about the parable of the Good Shepherd. Parable of the Good Shepherd. Now we know when you ask most people to tell you the most important division in their Bible, they will say, well, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Right? There's the Old Testament for them back then and the New Testament for us today. Okay, and they say that because of the printed pages in between the Old and New Testament. I mean, there's a clear division there. There's a blank page, right? Between your Old and New Testament, it separates it. But that's not really that biblical. Old and New Testament is not the most important division you can make. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, which most people would agree is part of the New Covenant, New Testament, right? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Talks about this New Testament. It says, for finding fault with them, he's talking about the Old Covenant, verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant, the New Covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See the last part of that verse? I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The New Covenant does not get rid of Israel. It does not abolish Israel. Okay. Most people have the thinking that Old Covenant is Israel, right? Obviously, you read the stories. The New Covenant is church, everybody today, right? That's wrong. Old Testament is Israel. New Testament is Israel. Because right there in Hebrews 8:8, we are neither part of the Old Testament or New Testament. We're part of what God's doing now, the revelation of the mystery. Okay. Hebrews 8:8, verse 9, it goes on to describe this New Covenant made with Israel. Across the page there, Hebrews 9, verse 15. Sorry, verse 14. verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, and there's a colon there. It's going to go on, but I'm going to stop here. Because what's he speaking about here? The blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. These are things that were written under the Old Testament law as sacrificial works that they had to do to clean themselves from sin. Okay? It's purifying the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, it used to be there was the blood of bulls and goats. Now, there's the blood of Christ. Verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Old Testament, blood of bulls and goats. New Testament, blood of Christ. Okay? That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. Notice that when Christ died, according to Hebrews 9:15, he died for the transgressions of the first testament. Okay? He says he died for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. When Israel sinned under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats didn't do anything judicially before God. Now, it was what God told them to do, and so their obedience to it gained them justification before God. Okay? But Hebrews 9 reveals that those blood and bulls and goats couldn't really do anything for man. They're animals. Okay? They couldn't do anything. But this one man offered his blood for the sins of the old covenant. For a testament is, there must also be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, verse 17, otherwise there is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Excuse me. So the New Testament was not in place until after Christ died, and when he died, his blood was shed for the old one. You can't make a New Testament, a new covenant, unless the old one's paid for and done already. Otherwise you've got two going on at the same time, right? And so Jesus paid for the old one with his blood, because there were sins that were accumulating that could not be paid for it. He paid for them. And then, with that same blood, he ushered in a new deal, a new covenant. Okay? And that's Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. And that didn't take effect until after he was dead. And so the New Testament does not start until Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19, you know, Luke 23, after he's dead. Everything before that is Old Testament. Alright? So when you read Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, John chapter 1, you're reading still the Old Testament. Jesus was born under the law, Paul says in Galatians. And that's the most important, one of the most important distinctions you can make in your Bible there, is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not speaking about this New Testament, or to you. What scripture is what? Hebrews 9:15? About Jesus' death. I was just quoting the chapters where Jesus died. Matthew 27, Mark 15. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the First Testament so that he can bring up the second one. And the second one didn't start until after he died. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading Old Testament passages. When you do read New Testament passages, or passages about the New Testament, it's still referring to the law, okay, the New Covenant. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, just page previous, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Notice that he's still dealing with the law. The New Testament isn't anti-law. It's not Old Covenant is the law, New Testament, no law. That's not it either. Old Covenant was a law that they couldn't do. New Covenant was a law that they will do, because God puts it in their hearts. It's still the law. It's still Israel. Both times, it's not you. Okay? So this is something that we need to recognize when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hebrews 8, chapter 10, or 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with this issue of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant transition, and tells you why Christ died and what his death meant for Israel and the covenants. Okay, he had to die in order to usher in a new covenant for Israel. It wasn't revealed until later to the Apostle Paul why he died for the sins of the world. Okay, which is a big difference than dying just for Israel's covenant. Paul says Christ died on the cross for the sins of humanity, to pay for our sins, for everyone's sins, right? To pay for the sins of the world. And he offered that freely, free justification, apart from the law. And this is just introduction to my introduction, so we got a long way ahead of us here. Turn to John chapter 10. So with that in our minds, and I know it's another lesson for another day, and I just brushed the surface of it. When we turn to John chapter 10, we know already that we're going to be reading things under an Old Testament. Okay? The New Testament is not in effect yet in John chapter 10. It's going to be after he dies, nine chapters later, but it's not yet. So, what the Bible is speaking about, what Jesus is speaking about, concerns the nation Israel. It concerns the prophetic program of God, the nation Israel. And that just tells you the end from the beginning. I just ruined my punchline. John chapter 10. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Okay, and we saw last week in Mark chapter 4, why in Matthew chapter 13, why Jesus spoke in parables, remember? He spake so that they would not understand. Remember? And so what he does is he speaks so that they would not understand, and turns to his disciples and explains to them what it means. So this parable that we just read, if you feel like you're a little lost, that's okay. You should be. Jesus wasn't speaking it so you could understand. That's why he explains it in verse 7 through 18. He tells this parable of the good shepherd. And of course, you've probably heard this taught before. Jesus is the shepherd and Jesus is the door. He says this in verse 7, 8, and 9. But before we go into that explanation, we're going to go back into the prophecy and see exactly what Jesus is talking about here, about this issue of the sheep, the shepherd, and the flock. He says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The porter is the doorman, right? He openeth the door. And the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So we have a shepherd here who's going into the sheepfold, gathering his sheep, and bringing them out. Okay? He goes in the proper way, not climbing over the fence. He goes through the door. He calls out to his sheep, who hear his name. They recognize his voice, and they follow him out of the sheepfold. Okay? And that's the parable. He says, a stranger they will not follow. Turn back to Psalm 77. When you go back to the Psalms, don't think in your head, we need to sing these. Okay? The Psalms were sung, true, But the Psalms are prophetic scriptures, just like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel. They're prophecy given to Israel. If you would read the Psalms in the understanding that they're prophecy given to Israel, it's written all over them. Okay. And early in the Psalms, David asks God multiple times. He says, "Judge me according to my righteousness." Right? That's something you would not say today. God, judge me according to my righteousness. Because we know what? We know Romans chapter 3. There's none that's without sin. And if he judged me according to my righteousness, I wouldn't get very far. But David, under the law, was taught by God that if you're in the law, if you are Israel, if you're in my covenant, you are the righteous. You're the chosen nation above the nations. You're my people. And so David said to God, "Judge me according to my righteousness." He said, "Punish the wicked," referring to the heathen. Okay, is what he says. So it's a different mindset when you come back to Psalms. So be careful when we come back here, knowing that it's prophecy. Psalm 77, verse 20. Psalm 77 and 78 is a psalm of Asaph, and he's speaking about God and how God has helped Israel. God has created the world and the universe. He's helped Israel with showing signs and wonders to Israel, delivering them out of from Egypt, and he's going to help Israel throughout their history if only we would obey him. Right? In Psalm 77, verse 20, I want to just read this last verse in the chapter to get some relationship to Israel being a flock to God. He says in verse 18, "The voice of thy thunder was in heaven, the lightnings lighteneth the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Right? And so here, obviously referring to Exodus, when God leads his people by the hand of Moses and Aaron like a flock. Okay. Exodus chapter 4 says that God has begotten Israel, his firstborn son, the nation Israel, by delivering them out of Egypt. Here it says in Psalm 77:20, referring to that time, that God leads them out like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm chapter 78, verse 52. Psalm 78 refers to those times when God showed those signs in Egypt. And oftentimes in Israel's prophecy, and the prophets remind Israel of those great signs and miracles that God performed to the nation Israel, proving that He is God. Since Psalm 78, verse 50, "He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt." Remember that time when He smote all the firstborn of Egypt, but He saved your firstborn? He says, "The chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies." Remember that? When the sea divided, and he led them like a flock on dry ground safely, like a shepherd leads his sheep. And yet the sea overwhelmed their enemies. That was amazing, wasn't it? That's because God's our God. That's Psalm 78. Okay, talking about Israel. Who did he lead like a sheep? Israel across the Red Sea. He didn't lead the Egyptians, which were Gentiles like you and I. He led Israel. Israel is God's people. Turn to Psalm 70 or Psalm 80, verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." Can't say any more clear than that, right? "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Who's this God? He's the God of Israel. When you go back to Old Testament, you have to understand that God was the God of Israel. Okay, God had given up the other people. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God had given up the heathen. He gave them up before Abraham because their imaginations were filled with wickedness continually, remember? There's a flood, first of all. And then the Tower of Babel, he gave them up then too. And then he pulled Abraham out and said, "I'm going to make you a nation, a special nation, a righteous nation." Right? So God is the God of Israel in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." That's Psalm 80, verse 1. Turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27 in the context is, by the time Israel has been through the wilderness for more than 40 years, and they're about to go into the promised land. Okay. In Numbers chapter 27, God pulls Moses aside and says, "Remember that time when you disobeyed me and you hit the rock you weren't supposed to? Well, because of that, you're not going to the promised land." So he's breaking the bad news to Moses here. In Numbers 27, verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into the Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses says, I know that I can't go on with Israel, but set someone over the congregation, which may go out before them, verse 17, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Okay? Notice the sheep and a shepherd here. Notice what this shepherd's going to do. Lead them into the promised land. Lead them out of the promised land. Lead them in, lead them out. They'll follow this shepherd in and out. Moses says, give them a man that'll lead this congregation. Okay? Who's the sheep? Israel. Who's the shepherd? The leader of Israel. It's interesting also when you understand that the picture of Israel in the wilderness going to the promised land is a type and a shadow of things to come when Israel will enter the promised land in the future, when it's fulfilled. That Moses here says in verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and give him charge in thy sight. They choose Joshua, which interesting is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Joshua, obviously a type of Jesus, will lead Israel into the promised land. Okay, not Moses, Joshua. So, in prophetic times in the future, who's going to lead believing Israel into the promised land? Jesus. The Lord Himself will come back and lead the nation Israel into the promised land, just like Joshua led Israel to the promised land. There'll be a sheep with a shepherd, not a sheep without a shepherd, a sheep with a shepherd. Okay, turn to 1 Kings 22. God has His flock, the nation Israel, and in prophecy, He's going to set up a shepherd that will lead them into their promised land. When He did it the first time, that was just a picture of what's really going to happen in the future. Where are we at? 1 Kings chapter 22. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 22, years have passed. Hundreds of years. And Israel has king after king who disobeys God's law. And here we have King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. And they're consulting these prophets of whether or not they should go down to Ramoth-Gilead. Okay? And they consult all of the ungodly prophets, and they tell them, go ahead, go! The Lord is on your side. Right? But then they call Micaiah to prophesy, because they know he's a true prophet of God. And turn to verse... what do I need here? Verse... 11 and 12. Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Assyrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. You see what's happening here? You've got the messenger who went to seek Micaiah out and says, look, all the prophets have told the king to go. So, you know, make sure you say the same thing. He's going to be upset. Micaiah says, I'll speak what God tells me to speak. This is what he says. He says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Verse 14. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. What's happened is that Micaiah sees this vision, says, I saw these spirits up in heaven talking to God. And God says, who's going to persuade Ahab to go to battle? Because he's going to die. And the spirit says, I'll go. And so the spirit comes to these false prophets and tells them, to tell the king to go up to battle because he'll prosper. He's a false spirit, false prophet. Right? Micaiah comes and says, go up to battle. Doesn't say he'll prosper, he says just go up to battle. And the king says, tell me the truth. And he goes, you're going to fall. He says, I see Israel like a sheep without a shepherd. Who's the king of Israel? Ahab. Ahab's rebellious. He's disobeying God. He's wicked. Okay? God wants him dead. That's what the vision was to Micaiah. And Micaiah says, Israel's like a sheep without a shepherd. Right? Back in Numbers 27, God gave Israel a shepherd, Joshua. Moses was Israel's shepherd through the wilderness. Right? By the time he gets to 1 Kings chapter 22, the shepherds of Israel, Ahab, are wicked. They're misleading Israel, and they're a flock without a shepherd. So Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:1. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? Most prophets did, but Jeremiah especially is preaching the wrath of God and the condemnation of God against Israel. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. The word pastor, by the way, comes from shepherd, right? Pastor, pasture, shepherd, the leader of the flock, right? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Who's he talking about, that righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness? Jesus Christ, obviously, right? Jeremiah is prophesying against these leaders of Israel. God says, woe be unto you pastors that lead my flock, that lead my sheep. You've destroyed them, you've scattered them. You've caused them to err so that they will incur my cursings. Remember back Leviticus 26 last week, we talked about the covenant of God. It said, if you obey my law, I will bless you. If you disobey it, I'll curse you. So Jeremiah here, which is at the end of Israel's prophetic history, Jeremiah says, woe unto you pastors that have scattered my sheep and caused them to err, incurring my wrath against them. That's why he says in verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. God drove them to other countries because of their sin, but they sinned because the pastors were not leading them correctly. Wicked shepherds, right? But God says in verse 3 here that he'll gather the remnant of his flock, those that remain faithful. He'll gather out of all countries, gather them together, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. Okay, in verse 4. He says one of the shepherds in verse 5 is going to be this righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper to execute judgment and justice. In his days, verse 6, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. If you know your biblical history in Israel, you know that by the time Solomon was king, after he was king, the nation Israel divided. Remember? There was David who set up this prosperous kingdom of Israel, and there was his son Solomon who built the temple. Then after Solomon died, no one could decide who would be king, and the nation split. There was Israel and Judah. There's the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. And all throughout history, you have these two nations, Israel and Judah. They're all part of God's nation, but they're split up. That's why you have 1 Kings and Kings and Chronicles. The Chronicles tell the story of the kings of Judah, and the kings tell the story of the kings of Israel. Okay? And God sends them both out to captivity because they all break the covenant of God. This is in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, or in verse 6, the days, in his days, the days of this king, the days of this righteous branch, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. It says he'll bring them together. He'll unite these two nations. Again, back like the king of, like the nation at the time of David. Right? He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Turn to Ezekiel 34. It's a big book, you know, your Bible. There's a lot of stuff in there. But when you read through prophecy, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that very little happens in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus comes to fulfill that which was written that is not already repeated in the prophets. And we see this issue of Israel being a shepherd and wicked shepherds being over Israel, and how God's going to destroy the wicked shepherds. He's going to reunite His flock, and He's going to bring a righteous shepherd in its place. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 1 through 6. Just for your own notes, if you read all through the chapter of chapter 34, the whole thing talks about Israel and the flock and the sheep and the shepherds. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'm going through a lot of it here. So if you want in your own time, read all through Ezekiel 34. It's pretty good cross-reference to John chapter 10. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who are those? The leaders, the kings, the rulers, the priests, the prophets, right? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that you feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Okay, so these shepherds, again, just like in Jeremiah 23, they're wicked. They've scattered, they destroyed the nation of Israel because of their own wickedness, their own sin. These priests and these rulers and these kings living in sin, not walking in the law, were not leading the sheep to walk in the law. Okay? It says in verse 6, My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He goes on to say how, as I liveth, saith the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves. He goes on to say, I'm going to curse you, the shepherds, and I'm going to tear you away from my flock, and I'm going to destroy you. Drop down to verse 11. I was almost there, wasn't I? You've got to catch me when I start reading through the whole chapter like that. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. So God's going to find His sheep. He's going to seek His lost sheep. And as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now just a reminder, who are the sheep? Israel. And where are they scattered? Among the nations. Because they're supposed to be in a land. They're supposed to be in the land that God promised them. The promised land, right? Genesis 17. There's borders and boundaries. There's a kingdom. But they're not there. They're scattered about because of the shepherds who have not taught them to walk in the law. And because of God's curse against their sin, He scattered them among the nations. So He blames the shepherds. He says, I will find these sheep. I will bring them out, verse 13, from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And all of us in our minds are thinking of Psalm 23 now, right? Well, Psalm 23, someone quote it for me. Everybody knows it, right? I gotta turn there. Shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's Ezekiel 34. Okay, Psalm 23 is not something you read at funerals today. It's not for you. It's for Israel, talking about Israel. Psalm 23 is talking about Israel in the tribulation. Talking about Israel in the tribulation, Ezekiel 34, when God Himself will seek out His sheep from among the countries and will gather them together. And He's going to lead them by the rivers in the mountains of Israel. And He's going to make them lie down in good pastures. What's it mean? If the shepherds are not feeding the flock, what's that mean? They're not teaching them according to the law. So what's God going to do in Psalm 23? Lead them by still waters, good pastures. I'm going to teach them the law. I'm going to teach them righteousness. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Want what? Want righteousness. He's going to feed you with righteousness. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the bread. I'm the truth. I'm the life. The words that I speak, they are truth. They are life. Right? And so Jesus is going to teach them the law. Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's new covenant given to Israel. Paul 23. Same thing Ezekiel 34 says. So he says, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which is broken. Israel is lost because they were once together. They once had a place. God gave them Israel, this land. He led them to the promised land, right? And the shepherds who are wicked scattered them about. And so God says they're lost. They're not home, right? What about the nations? Are we lost, the Gentiles, during this time? No. God's not much concerned about the Gentile people. He did never promise the Gentile people a land. He gave Israel land and said, you'll rule over all the other Gentiles. Okay, they don't walk in my ways anyway. Remember, he gave up the Gentiles and gave Israel the promises. And so Israel's lost. Okay? So you and I, today, unsaved people, are not much lost. You hear the terminology of salvation, you know, are you saved or are you lost? Right? Where does that come from? I'm not trying to tie up semantics, and yes, we understand what that means, being lost and unsaved and this sort of thing. But that terminology of being lost comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus talks about the lost sheep of Israel. They're lost because they have a home in the promised land. You see, all this comes back to prophetic teaching. So just another filter to think through. What's the Bible actually say? You know, the Bible, when it speaks about sheep and flock and being lost, it's talking about Israel being lost because they're out of their country. They're not in their fold. In the same chapter, Ezekiel 34, turn down to verse 22. It says, therefore, he's going to bring the lost sheep back into their land. He's going to feed them with the words of righteousness for his name's sake. Ezekiel 34, verse 22. I will save my flock. They shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Drop down to verse 36. There's no 36. You gotta stop me when I say that. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 is speaking about the same thing, about Israel and the new covenant. Okay? And I've read before Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, speaking about this new covenant, when God will take Israel, verse 24, take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay? And it goes on to speak about the new covenant. Then down in verse 36 of that chapter, it says, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So who's the holy flock? Jerusalem. You have the flock of Israel and the holy flock, Jerusalem, because that's where God's going to be. Remember Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven? That's where Christ is. There's no temple in there because God himself is there. Right? That's the holy flock among the flock. In Micah chapter 4, it talks about the tower among the sheepfold. And the tower is Jerusalem because Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. Right? That's where God is. So again, this reference to Israel being the flock and the sheep. I got Jeremiah 31:10 there. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. It's just another reference to the new covenant and how the Lord will gather Israel into their own land like a shepherd gathers his flock. Okay? It's interesting. I speak about types and things back in Genesis 37. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, he says, I speak that which was spoken of since the world began. Okay? When Paul preaches in Romans 16:25, he says, I preach that which was kept secret since the world began. Two different messages. One was spoken of since the world began. One was kept secret since the world began. When Peter preaches that which was spoken of, he's speaking about prophecy, and he's speaking about those things that are written back to Genesis. Okay? In Genesis 37, verse 14, we have the story here of Joseph, the coat of many colors, and his brothers. Right? And this is just another type, another foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. All these stories in the Old Testament, they're not just something you read to your kids at night. You know, they're actual prophecies. They're actually types of what's going to happen. There are stories and examples to teach us what will happen. Genesis 37, verse 14. We have Joseph here. And Joseph, of course, the youngest of his brothers, right? Besides Benjamin. And he's one of the most loved by his father. And it says in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Notice what he calls his father there, Israel. Right? Because he's the father of Israel. And the 12 sons are what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Genesis 37, verse 3. It says, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." The 12 sons in this story are a type of the 12 tribes of Israel in the future. It's obvious, the 12 sons, 12 tribes, right? They are the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes. Joseph is a type of Christ. And you can see that multiple times through his story, going to Egypt and this sort of thing. But I just want to pull out this one instance here, referring to shepherds and flocks, down in verse 14. Verse 13. Verse 12. "His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Okay, so the 12 tribes go to feed the flock in Shechem. Now, it's already been established in verse 4 that the brethren don't like Joseph very much. In fact, they're not very kind to some of the sheep and the flock. "Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. He said to him, Here am I. He said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks. Bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." What does Israel do? He says, "Your brothers are out there feeding the flocks. Go unto them, tell me how they do, and how the flocks are doing." Okay? And so Joseph goes. "A certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brothers. My brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." Are the flocks in the right place? No. They're in the wrong place. He goes to Shechem and they're not there. The brothers have taken them to some other place. What have the shepherds done to Israel? Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. Scattered the flocks. They're not where they're supposed to be. Verse 17. "The man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him." Okay? Joseph's a type of Christ. What happens when Christ comes to Israel? John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own received him not." The shepherds of Israel, when Jesus come, since the beginning, conspire to slay him because of the words that he speaks. Remember this? All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's a type of what happens here to Joseph. Even when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams." Right? So the story here, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, reject Joseph, sent of his father to check on the flocks. And they throw him into a pit. They sell him for money. Okay? And with this in mind, we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When John, in the book of John, Jesus says, "I am sent of my Father." Okay? Jesus says, "I am the shepherd. I'm coming for the flocks, and they're scattered." Okay? Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 says there are wicked shepherds over the flocks, and they're going to be destroyed. And God's going to set up a righteous shepherd over the flock. The righteous shepherd's Jesus. The wicked shepherds are the leaders of the 12 tribes, whom God replaces with the disciples, right? Turn to John 1:11. John 1:11, talking about Jesus, who is the Word, is the true light, in verse 9. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Okay? His own there isn't own like mankind. It's his own like Israel. Okay? Most people take that verse and say, well, he came unto his own, meaning he came to humanity. Well, God's a spirit. If you remember John 4, he's not a man that he should lie. Right? But when Jesus came to his own, he's talking about his own people, his own children, the nation Israel. And Israel did not receive him. Verse 15. We won't go there right now. Let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. John chapter 1, when John sees Jesus walking to him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." Okay. John said, I come to baptize to manifest Christ to Israel. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Okay. Remember back in 1 Kings 22, the sheep without a shepherd? They had wicked rulers. Remember back in Numbers 27 when Moses says, I don't want my people to be a sheep without a shepherd. Give them a righteous man. And they gave him Joshua. Okay. The concern in prophecy is always that Israel has shepherds, has these righteous shepherds to lead them into where they should go, the promised land. Jesus has compassion on these people, Mark 6:34, because when he comes, there is no shepherd. There are wicked shepherds. Okay, there are sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking here to a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. She's not of Israel. And she's seeking a miracle for her daughter. She beseeches him. Says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, verse 22. But Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Matthew 15, 23, send her away, for she crieth after us. So the disciples and Jesus ignore this Gentile woman. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, 24. So Jesus says, I am sent, and who's he sent by? His Father, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, he says this in fulfillment of prophecy in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. Israel, who are scattered by the wicked shepherds, he comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's going to Psalm 23, bring them to good pastures, right? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what Israel says. And so he says, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, previously, when he sent his disciples out. 10 verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Matthew 10 verse 5. And commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? What's the kingdom? That's the good pasture. Right? Lead me through the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death. Through the tribulation, into the kingdom. Turn to John chapter 10, finally. I'm running out of time, too. I always get to the good point. We have to stop. John chapter 10. The parable of the good shepherd. So in that context, with all that prophecy in your head, I know it's just bursting at the seams now, right? It's too much in there. It's too much to hold. You got the lost sheep. You got Israel, who is the flock of God. Okay? And God sets over them shepherds. He sets over them righteous. He tried to set over them righteous kings. He gives them Moses, Joshua, king after king after king, David, Solomon. And yet the kings fall away. And so that in 1 Kings 22, there are sheep without a shepherd. Okay? Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34 says, I will send unto you a righteous branch. And he will lead these people. He will gather the flocks that are divided back together into their own land. Right? He'll be a righteous shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Where are they going to follow him? Remember number 27, they're going to follow him in, follow him out. They're going to enter the kingdom. Right? And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. John in verse 7. Jesus said unto his disciples, and said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Okay? What Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23 said, woe unto you shepherds, you've scattered the sheep of Israel. You have sought to feed yourselves and taken away the feed from the flock. They're thieves. They're robbers. Right? They're thieves and they're robbers. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Ezekiel 34. Right? I will lead them to good pasture. I am the shepherd. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Or Jeremiah 23, woe unto you pastors and shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep. He says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Okay. Who's he talking about? He's talking about these hirelings, these people who are the supposed shepherds of the flock, right? Woe unto pastors, shepherds that have done wickedly and evil against my people, right? They're hirelings. When trouble comes, when persecution comes, they'll sell their duty before God for riches. What's the state of Israel at this time in John chapter 10? The leaders of Israel are under Roman rule. And they have sold their responsibility to God to worship Pilate, to worship Herod, to worship Rome. Because they care not for the flock of God. They care not for the law of God, the commandments of God. They care only about their own wealth, their own pompous, pious well-being. Right? This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Turn to John chapter 9, previous chapter. It says, the sheep hear my voice. When Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And he came exclaiming that he is the good shepherd. That's what John chapter 10 is about. I am the good shepherd. He comes telling Israel that I am the person you need to follow. There are those that hear his voice and those that don't. The parable of the good shepherd talks about the sheep, and those that are his hear his voice. Because there's a lot of Israel. Right? There's the whole nation of Israel. And when Jesus comes, there's only a little bit that actually hear his voice. They're the ones that follow Jesus, and he's going to lead them into the kingdom. What about the rest of these so-called sheep that don't hear his voice? Well, they're not his sheep, are they? That's what Jesus tells them in the parable of the good shepherd. Those that are my sheep hear my voice. But he also says, I'm the good shepherd. You have to come by me to go to the kingdom. Just because you're Israel doesn't mean you're going to get the kingdom. Remember? He says that in Romans chapter 9. Paul says that in Romans chapter 9 and 10. He says that over and over again. Just because you're Israel doesn't mean anything. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist told the Pharisees, says, come to me when you can bear some fruit worthy of repentance. Because God can of these stones raise up people of Israel. Remember? Just because you're Israel doesn't mean anything. You have to bear fruit meet for repentance in order to be baptized and go into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3. So not all of Israel is real, is true Israel. Only those who hear his voice and follow the shepherd. John chapter 9, verse 35, there's a blind man that Jesus heals, and he gets called before the Pharisees, the leader of the Jews, to a synagogue, and they ask him how he got healed, whether he was really blind, who did it, and why does he think it happened. Verse 31, the man says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. What's the guy saying? This guy is from God. This guy's a son of God. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Okay. So the leaders of Israel cast this man who was healed of his blindness. They cast him out because the guy said Jesus was of God. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus always went about saying it, by the way, didn't he? He could have just said me. Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talks with you, you know. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Verse 38, and Jesus said, for judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be blind. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the righteous branch. He is the King of Israel. And he comes proclaiming this fact to Israel, and those that believe on him will have eternal life. Okay? That believe that he is, John 35, the Son of God. Those that hear his voice will go into the kingdom. Turn to Matthew 21:43. Jesus here speaking to the Pharisees and the chief priests. He says unto them in verse 21-42, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our own eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." What's he talking about? The kingdom will be taken from these chief priests and Pharisees who don't believe and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, be given to the nation that actually bear the fruits and that hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. John 9:35, the guy that was healed, he believed and worshipped Jesus because he was the Son of God. Be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He's speaking about these people here who don't follow his voice. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus turns to his disciples. He turns to these people here who follow him, who hear his voice, and says, "It is..." I can't ever start it out right. Luke chapter 12. "Fear not, little flock," that's what he says. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Notice the terminology he uses. "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, because you're bearing the fruits of it. You're hearing the porter who calls." Who's the porter? John the Baptist. He's the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And he points to the door. The porter opens the door, right? The door is Christ. John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." He says, "Look, this is the Messiah." That's what John the Baptist does. He's the porter. And they hear the porter's voice. They hear Jesus, and they say, "He is the Son of God. He is that prophet that was spoken of before. He is the Good Shepherd." And they enter into the sheepfold. And they follow him and hear his voice into the kingdom. And Luke 12:32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Okay. Matthew 16, in verse 13-18, Jesus turns to his disciples. The whole point of his ministry is to make manifest that he is the Son of God. He is the Good Shepherd. Turns to his disciples, says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And Peter says, "You're the Son of God." Jesus says, "Very good. That's why I've come. To make known that I'm the Son of God." Right? This is the whole point of Jesus' ministry, to make known he's the Son of God. The point of the parable in John chapter 10, verse 11, or 10, 1 through 5, is to make known the wicked state of the shepherds of Israel. It's condemning the shepherds of Israel, saying, "Look, you're strangers, you're thieves, you're robbers. And that's why the sheep don't follow you. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way into the kingdom. If you hear my voice, and if you hear my voice, and it's from my Father, which is in heaven, you will get eternal life. You'll go into the kingdom." Okay? It's for Israel. It's concerning the flock of God, Israel, about them going to the kingdom. What's missing from the parable in John chapter 10? The gospel, the grace of God. Okay? He nowhere says in there that I am dying for the sins of humanity so that when you trust in my blood on the cross, you'll get free justification apart from the law, apart from the kingdom. Never says that. Okay? In fact, when they believe on him, John 9:35, what are they believing? Are they believing in his shed blood on the cross? They're believing that he's the Son of God. They're believing that he is from God and he's the shepherd. They believe that Ezekiel 34, he is the righteous branch. That's what they're believing. And he is. But they're not believing the message that was revealed to Paul later that we believe today. That he died for our sins freely, that we can receive justification by his grace. Okay? That's not the message of John chapter 10. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only found in Paul's epistles. Romans through Philemon. The parable of the Good Shepherd was for Israel. It's for those when the Good Shepherd came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. These people. And he gave his message to the little flock, those that did believe. And that little flock will go into the kingdom. Any questions about that? I know I went
way over what I was supposed to.
A lot of information. When you go back into prophecy, you just can't... 90% of your Bible is prophecy. And
that's why I go over.
No, there isn't. There isn't, Sally. I'm just... Not in this church. I try to get it within an hour, but... Yeah. There's some verses there I didn't hit, like in Deuteronomy 18, when God tells Moses in the law that there will be a prophet, capital P prophet, that will come, and it will be required of Israel that they hear his voice. In John chapter 7, there are those that hear Jesus say, "This is that prophet." Then there are those that say, "He's not from God." It's the same thing with the parable of the shepherd. The good shepherd comes. He says, "Those that hear my voice are my sheep, and they follow me. And those that come in another way are thieves and robbers, and they're not my sheep." Right. A lot of times when Jesus speaks, especially in the book of John, people think that he sounds kind of Confucian, you know. "If you hear my voice and follow me, you know, eat my flesh." But what he's saying is always referring to prophecy. If you study prophecy, it lines right up with what it says. So Jesus doesn't preach, like I said, the context. He just preaches the fulfillment. And he leaves it up to you, up to the reader, and up to those people at the time, to understand the prophecies. And in fact, that's what he says. He says, "I speak to them in parables because they hear and they don't understand. Because they're not in the Bible. They're not in reading the prophecies. They don't understand what I'm saying." And many people today don't read the Old Testament. They read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John like it's the beginning. They think what Jesus said was brand new. And so they read it and they say, "Well, what's that mean?" Well, you won't know unless you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the prophets and the law. Jesus came fulfilling that, so. Good stuff. We'll knock out these parables eventually.
You didn't really get into verse 16 today, did you?
John 10, 16?
Yeah.
That's a good question. I was hoping you'd ask that.
Did you talk about it?
I didn't give you the answer, but I didn't go into it because of time. But John 10:16 says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd."
Which is not about
right.
Most
people read that and they say, "Well, he's speaking to Israel." Then he says, "I have sheep from another fold. He's going to bring them in," and that's the Gentiles. But it's not. If you back to Ezekiel 37. John 10:16.
Oh, just after he explains the end of his.
Ezekiel 37, verse 21.
What did you say again?
Ezekiel 37:21. And this is the cross reference put next to John 10:16. Ezekiel 37:21. "Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." It's the divided nation Israel. Okay. Jesus says, "I have some of another flock." He's talking about Israel and Judah. Remember in Jeremiah 23, he's going to bring them together. There's going to be one king, one shepherd. Israel and Judah had two kings. Okay. Because they divided the nation, Solomon. There was two kings, two lineages of kings. And he says, "I'm going to reunite these people. They're going to be the 12 tribes of Israel, one skin. They're going to be one shepherd, one king. And they're all going to follow me in the commandments." And so, that's John 10:16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." He's talking about Israel. Israel was the evil twin. Judah was the one that remained righteous a little bit longer. You had Israel and Judah, and they split. And Judah was righteous. Israel was the unrighteous. And they fell away first. And then Judah fell away. And so, Jesus, when he comes to Jerusalem, which is part of Judah, the two tribes, because they were God's chosen. When they split. But here he says, "I have those of another fold," meaning Israel, the 10 tribes out there that you consider heathen, right? "And I'm going to bring them in. They're going to be one shepherd." So.
There's not a prophecy that talks about this age. I mean, this is a other sheep have I, wouldn't be talking about us.
Right.
Because that was a
secret. Right. Right. Now that's another way to attack it, right. Paul says he spoke that which was kept secret. And since obviously we learn today, the sheep is nothing new, it's talking about prophecy. Most people think this is the first time he talks about sheep, and Jesus was the one who invented the idea of sheep. You know, he's God, and he did, but you know, he did it in prophecy. He's just mimicking what prophecy says, and he's fulfilling it. And so since it's in prophecy, you're right. It does not concern the body of Christ. Because we are part of a mystery that was kept secret. So, but yeah, the two folds, the other fold is Israel and Judah. And Jesus will reunite the 12 tribes, and they'll have one shepherd and one king. Ezekiel 37. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down from myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Yeah, he's telling what he came to do. He's, Isaiah 53 says he's like a lamb to the slaughter. He lays down his life for Israel. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. He paid for the sin. It explains this laying down his life in Hebrews chapter 9, saying he laid down his life and shed his blood for the transgressions of his people. Isaiah 53 says that he was given up for the transgressions of his people, which is Israel. Right. The mystery is that Jesus shed his blood for everyone, and that there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay, and that's what Paul preaches. But all through Matthew, Mark, and John, it's all about Israel. He came to save Israel. He died for their sins. You know, so. And actually, Calvinism, that's where he gets some of his teachings. One of the letters in Tulip, some of you are familiar with Calvinism, there's these five doctrines. They spell Tulip. The limited atonement is the L. Limited atonement. Meaning that when Jesus died, his atonement was only for certain people. It was limited. It wasn't for everyone. It was only for God's elect. You know, only for certain ones. That comes out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus says, I die for many. And when Jesus says, I only die for the elect, he's talking about Israel. And since John Calvin doesn't distinguish between the body of Christ and Israel, he says, he takes those verses and applies it to us today and says, well, Jesus only died for those that are saved.
But that doesn't control the 322.
Right. 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 You can't be a dispensationalist and a Calvinist at the same time. You can't. Because they get all their teaching from verses given to Israel. And they take it literally for today, which is wrong. So, good question.
What's your what is missing in the gospel of grace and God?
What is that? That's just what I said at the end. What is missing? The gospel of the grace. It's what's missing from the parable, yeah. It's not there. Just reminding us that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't find the gospel of the grace of God. And Jesus didn't come teaching that. When he says to believe on me, and that's why I put some of those verses in there about hearing my voice. I wanted to do John 3:16 this week, but I'll say that for another time. When Jesus says to believe on me, he's not speaking about believe on my death and the cross and my blood. He's saying, believe that I'm the good shepherd, that I'm the Son of God. You know, and when you and I share the gospel with someone, we don't say, you want to be saved, you have eternal life, believe that Jesus is God and stop there. We want to do that. That's the right thing, but we say what? Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe in it, you know, then he will have paid your penalty. So there's a difference between the gospels. Good stuff. Questions? Nothing else? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we learn so much from studying all of Scripture. You tell us that all Scripture is profitable, that man of God may be perfect. I pray that your word work effectually in us to make us more perfect in understanding what is your will, what is your plan and purpose, both for Israel and the prophecy program and in this age, dispensation of grace, so that we may know the full knowledge of your will, so that all things would be in Christ, and that all things would be done for your glory. Thank you for your salvation that we have today, apart from the law, that's freely offered by your grace, and that is given to us by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the people here and their desire to understand that. In your name I pray, amen.